Let's begin our time together. Our Father, we thank you so much for once again an opportunity to study together your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've been so kind and so gracious with us. You teach us each day. You bring to bear your word upon our own feeble understanding, and you give us that spiritual understanding that we can come, Lord, and not only behold wondrous things, but understand and implement. We plead that you would cause us, Lord, to have these truths burned into our hearts. Be with us as we study together in your name. I want to look at a passage in Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus. When he does, he speaks a lot regarding the function and structure of the local church. That which the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has so given to the benefit of his people. So the Apostle Paul comes and he deals with a lot of different issues, but one of the issues that we need to rehearse from time to time is seen in verse 5 of Titus 1. He says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Titus had a mission, and Titus was one who, like the Apostle Paul, being an ambassador of Christ, desired to do all things according to the dictates of his Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul is giving words of instruction. And the very first thing that we see so vital to the ministry is this. He says to Titus that he was to set in order the function and structure of the local church with others who are called. He says that you should set in order the things that are lacking. You see, when it comes to the matter of the structure and function of the church, it is not up just for men to create of themselves what they think is best. It's not up to us to be creative in how we look at how the church should function. But there is a particular order, an order that is given from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which the apostle reminds the people of God over and over again. He does so to the church of Corinth. He instructs them not only regarding gifts in chapter 12, not only what is the essence of love in chapter 13. In 14, he continues to show what it is to worship and some of the areas that need to be carefully maintained in the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is not chaotic, it is not out of order. And so then he concludes the chapter in 1 Corinthians 14 by saying, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There's a particular order to be followed. That's the task of a true servant of God, to make sure that the people of God, as they gather locally, are fulfilling the order and design that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down. He says this to Timothy as well. Timothy, another servant of the Lord that was used mightily in organizing and putting together those principles that are necessary in church order. He says, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Much he says to Timothy here. There's a particular conduct that we must have in the house of God. And it is a particular order that is given by Christ as the head of the church. We are, as it were, says the Apostle Paul, as a local congregation, the pillar and ground of truth. Out of it flows truth. Out of it is where the people of God not only hear the voice of God through his servants, but who understand that this is where the foundation of truth lies. He goes on to say that the very essence and reason for all of this, of course, is the fact in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who gives the instruction, and Paul has received it, and he gives it to Titus, and Titus is to make sure that the people of God to whom he ministers are conducting themselves according to that order. Timothy as well. So that what we see here when the Apostle Paul addresses Titus here, a very important part of the ministry of Titus. You are to set in order. So the things that you speak of to the people of God and you say, well, this is how worship should be conducted. This is how we should treat one another. This is how we are to oversee one another. When we come to that whole area, there's a particular order. As ambassadors of Christ, we are to follow these orders, as it were. How often it is that because this has been ignored, not only throughout the generations, but even in our day, that churches are ones who are guided by men who feel that they must do better than what the Lord Jesus Christ has directed. And so they make up guidelines. They make up different areas of function. They water down one part or the other. They do so in the context of growing a work and seeing that work established, totally apart and contrary to what the Lord Christ has laid down. Titus was not given this liberty, nor are we as pastors given this liberty, but he was to set in order, and the Apostle Paul will be telling him and speaking of that order. He deals with the qualification of pastors. He deals with believers and their relationship, the older men and the younger women, and the older women, that is, in chapter 2. And throughout, he shows time and again what should transpire as they meet together. He speaks of training young men that they would understand the truth. So that we must be very careful that we do not at all get into the mindset that you see even in our day where we simply seek to add and we say, well, if we follow what God has laid down in Holy Scripture, then we won't be successful, so we'll help God by going on and creating our own regulations, our own rules. Not so. This is the main thrust, is it not, when Paul speaks to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and then Titus. It's called the pastoral epistles because they deal a lot with not only ministry, but with the doctrine of the church. This was the first area and task that Titus was given by the Apostle Paul, that you, Titus, you should set in order the things that are lacking. Churches were beginning at that time. They were being brought together, the people of God, and they needed to understand that this is how we are to function as a local gathering. And so a lot of the teaching was involved in showing what is expected of them. The Apostle Paul, of course, does this throughout 1 Corinthians especially, where he deals with several areas of concern and showing that this is the conduct that believers should have. So we must be very careful as a congregation. Why do we do the things that we do? Well, we seek to do what God has so ordained. We seek to do what the head of the church has given. And in this context, the Lord has promised to bless. But then he goes on from that point, and he says, not only that, but appoint elders in every city as I commanded you in Titus 1 and verse 5. As they were forming and the parameters of responsibility in the church, the most important or one of the very important parts of that is the gospel ministry and is the pastors. And so Paul takes to Timothy as well, Titus, much time in explaining regarding those who minister. And so he was to set this in order as well. And it seems to be early in their existence as a congregation to whom Titus is ministering, because there's no discussion throughout this short letter here of removing bad elders or ones who are not fulfilling their responsibility, or warning against choosing those who have newly been converted, a novice, which is not to be in ministry. And so some of these things were very new, of which the church was facing. And when the Apostle Paul says to Titus, and appoint elders in every city, the matter of appointing elders means that he is to oversee the appointment of pastors. It's not that he himself alone decides who are pastors, because he gives, as it were, the qualifications. And starting with verse 6 and going down to verse 9, of those who are in ministry and that which the people of God were to take heed to in the ones qualified to be pastors. So he is to oversee. He is to make sure that elders are looked at aright. This, of course, when you look at the qualifications of a pastor, you see in verse 6 all the way through 9 that so much of it has to do with the graces within a man, the matter of holiness, as it were, which speaks against the normal way of choosing pastors in our day, which is to have them candidate for a weekend only. You get a little flavor as to their preaching when they preach their best sermons for a couple of times on a Sunday, but you know nothing or very little of the life of the individual. But you see, this would somewhat assume that they are choosing those from among themselves where they can observe men, that they certainly fit these qualifications and that are so important. And Titus is to supervise this activity. We notice that is spoken of, same thing in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, listen to what is said in verse 3. He says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That is, these were to be ones who would help out in the more temporal aspects of the congregation, and they were ones to help the pastors who had the responsibility of not only overseeing, but studying and preaching the Word of God. But he mentions here that they are to pick seven men of good reputation. That means you have to observe, you have to know that these are truly men of good reputation. Ones who are full of the Holy Spirit. They are walking with a real sense of their the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessing on their life, wisdom, and all of this as it centers around not only the Lord Christ but the Word of God. This takes time. This takes observation, and they are to do so. And likewise, Titus, when it comes to oversee regarding pastors, that they do meet the qualifications. And notice that there is a normal pattern for leadership here. When he speaks of pastors, he speaks of this office not in a simply one-man aspect to it, but in a plurality of men occupying the office of a pastor. It's what we call the plurality of pastors. There was more than one to shepherd the flock. The work is so extensive and the work is so vital to the well-being of God's people that as a congregation would grow, there is need of more than one pastor. And this is what he sets down here, where he says, "And appoint elders in every city." Notice that the term elders is plural, but the term city, that is within the church, is singular. And there was more than one pastor within the congregation to be chosen and to be appointed. There is a plurality. You see this in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17 of that chapter, we read, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural, "of the church," singular. There was a plurality of pastors within the church. And he talks to them that among them that wolves would enter in. And among yourselves, he says in verse 30 of that chapter, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples for themselves. So in the context of a plurality, more than one pastor. It is seen in Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Plural. You, as a group of pastors, are to take heed to the flock, and you are to do that responsibility of overseeing. You see this in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons, plural. There was more than one pastor. There was a plurality of pastors. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 12 and 13, where, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. When he says those who labor, there is more than one who is laboring. There is a plurality. There is more than one pastor that is involved, and they are to esteem them very highly in love for their work sake. You have James, James chapter 5, where this is what we read in verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, singular. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Elders. Elders and pastors being interchangeable as referring to the ministry. There is a plurality. And you have that throughout Holy Scripture, where the pastors together collectively are to minister to the people of God. This is their task, and Titus is appointed here that he must, as it were, oversee, make sure that indeed these men are being judged according to the qualifications that are given, and that they will be men truly faithful who will indeed oversee the people of God. Acts 14, verse 23, we read again. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, plural, in every church, singular. So that plurality of pastors are extremely important when it comes to the local church. A plurality of pastors, what does that mean then as far as their work is concerned? Well, Paul makes no distinction between the pastors when he speaks of them in a plural manner, more than one pastor. Why? Because pastors are equal in their authority and in their rule. There is no difference between the pastors as to their authority and to their responsibility to rule. In Hebrews 13, this is what we read in verse 17. The Hebrew writer says, obey those who rule over you. Those, that is, the pastors that rule over you, they all rule over you. They all have that responsibility. And they are equal in their authority, and they're equal in their rule. In Titus, that we're in chapter 2 and verse 15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The authority that is given to pastors, they are equal as they function together. There isn't one with more authority or one that is more equal than the other. Now, of course, there's a variety of gifts among the eldership, and the apostle speaks of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he says in verse 17, he says, let the elders or pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He is dealing with the fact that as pastors, they are worthy to have the gift of sustaining their livelihood by the people of God, that indeed the people of God should take care of their pastors. But here he shows that that those who rule are counted worthy of double honor, but especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Not all the elders labor in the word and doctrine. Not all the elders preach the word publicly and have that responsibility. But all elders, without exception, are apt to teach, because oversight necessitates that gift of teaching. So they're all teaching. They all meet the qualifications. But there are some who have the gift of laboring in the word in the sense of preaching the word of God. All would be laboring in the word, obviously, even in counseling that is needed. But there is this distinction given by the Apostle Paul, and he goes into what is the proper way of declaring the word of God, being precise, having real precision in dealing with the word of God. You see, what the difficulty is in our day is that there are many people who would say, well, if you have a plurality of pastors, it doesn't work. You always have to have somebody that is the head. You always have to have somebody that is controlling. Not so. It must not be. No, you work together in a plurality of pastors, and with the same responsibility of overseeing, the same equal authority and rule, and therefore all are responsible. But there is a variety as far as gifts. So you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and you see that variety, not only among the people of God, but also which would be among the eldership. The tendency, however, in our day, is to distort this principle by looking at the men who preach, and preach quite often, as being the pastor, and those who are overseeing and teaching in a private manner as associate pastors. It's just less than the pastor. So when you are addressed and they say, well, who's the pastor? Instead of saying, well, we have pastor so-and-so and pastor so-and-so. That's it. We have two pastors. We have three pastors. We have four pastors. Instead, a lot of times they'll say, oh, well, the pastor. And they'll name one of the pastors within this context of plurality. That must not be. That cannot be. And that's why it is, as it were, a real concern in a plurality of pastors when a pastor has the responsibility of preaching more often, maybe most of the time. And so he becomes the one that, well, he's really the pastor. Not so. Doing work on a private manner of counseling, of overseeing, takes just as much work as one who is preaching the Word of God. It takes just as much labor because you must understand what the Word of God has to say. When you conduct the affairs of the church, you have to understand what are the rules that the Lord Christ has given. And therefore, all are laboring in the Word of God. And so we must not look at one or the other as being the chief, the pastor, the one. No. He may preach more often, but we are all equal in authority and in rule. Therefore, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to highly esteem, we are to esteem all of those who are in the office of ministry. We don't esteem one higher than the other. We esteem everyone the same. Now, this is somewhat foreign in our day. You either have simply one pastor and associate pastors, which there is nothing like that in the Scripture, or you have a pastor and then you have elders, and the elders are not in the same ballpark as the pastor. That is also not biblical. That is not in Holy Scripture. For the word bishop, the word elder, the word pastor is interchangeable for the same office, and therefore should be treated as the same office. This is important for us as a congregation. We must appreciate what the Lord has given unto us as pastors. We must appreciate their work. We must appreciate their calling. And this is what Titus was given by Paul as his task. He is to appoint, that is, to oversee the elders that are in every church, that all is being followed. That is not the whole thing, because he also shows to the people of God their responsibility as the people of God, and reminding them of what they are to do within the congregation. May it be that God would give to us a sense that when we pray for the entire body of pastors. May it be also that we take seriously that when the Lord has given to us guidelines and qualifications, that our pastors meet those qualifications. It is that which is so vital and so important. What is it so often when there's only one pastor? He has no one to check him. He has but the people of God. And then you have the philosophy of our day that, oh, he's pastor. You don't say anything against pastor. Oh, you don't do nothing against pastor. And so he becomes very arrogant, or he becomes lifted up, or he begins to stray. And there is no one that feels, well, what can we say? In a plurality of pastors, the pastors are looking over the congregation, but they're looking over each other as well. And there is that blessed oversight where we are checking each other. We are admonishing each other. We are supporting each other. And it is not when you understand the matter of the position of pastors where you would have the tendency of becoming very arrogant because you are working together. You're not alone. And so there are some very practical issues that a plurality of pastors takes care of, besides the fact of good oversight. How is it that you can have a congregation of 200 people and you have one pastor and he's to oversee every single one, which he has responsibility to do? With a plurality, you're able to go among the flock and you're able to deal with everyone underneath your oversight. This is instruction, hopefully, beloved, that will stir you this morning to realize the importance of what the Lord has so ordained and as the head of the church and given to us, and that we would appreciate what the Lord has done. What wisdom of the Lord Christ to so structure the local church this way. How blessed that is in having a plurality of pastors that are able to do work of which one pastor cannot do. May the Lord help us to have a good understanding of that. We're questioned, aren't we, sometimes? They'll say, well, who's your pastor? Well, we have four pastors. What? You have four pastors? No. You can only have one pastor. No, we got four pastors. And then you can explain to them, hopefully, as we study this morning, what the Lord has laid down for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you have really, Lord, in your instruction to your church, such wisdom that you have given us, Lord, a plurality, men working together, all for your glory, and working that we might, as pastors, oversee aright your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought this about. May we honor it and may we treat it aright, that we don't abuse this blessed principle. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us in your precious name. Amen.